All right, we're going to continue walking through Ezekiel, and we're gradually making our way through the book. It's going to take quite some time, but I've enjoyed it. Hopefully you have. Just one more quick thing. I'm going to be out next Sunday. Brother Barry's going to be preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night. We will be up in Indiana for Lindsay's sister, her wedding. She's getting married next weekend. So just be in prayer for Brother Barry as he prepares, and hopefully he's doing that and ready to go. And he'll be taking care of that next Sunday morning and Sunday night. Let's move right into Ezekiel chapter 8. I'm not going to do a recap. I'm not going to go back and look at the things we've already discussed. Lesson 10, The Glory Has Departed, which is going to be part 1. It's going to be about three parts or three sections of this particular sermon or thoughts, or actually it's Ezekiel's message to the people. The temple is defiled. So where we get to and where we are up into Ezekiel chapter 8, let's begin. The Gentile nation. Had their temples, priests, religious laws, and sacrifices, but only the nation of Israel had the glory of the true and living God dwelling in their midst. The Gentile nations had their temples, priests, religious laws, and sacrifices, but only the nation of Israel had the glory of the true and living God dwelling in their midst. A reference discussing that or giving you that idea is Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? The Gentile nations had everything, but only the nation of Israel had the glory of the true and living God dwelling in their midst. When Moses dedicated the temple, God's glory moved in, but the sins of the people caused the glory to depart. When Moses dedicated the temple, God's glory moved in, but the sins of the people caused the glory to depart. There's a couple of references there on your sheet that can go along with that. One mainly is Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 and 35. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. If you move over to 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21, that is not on your sheet. If you'd like to know this, you will see that 1 Samuel 4 says, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband." When Moses dedicated the temple, God's glory moved in, but the sins of the people caused the glory to depart. When Solomon dedicated the temple, once again, God's glory filled the sanctuary. The reference of that would be 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11. But here we are, centuries later, the prophet Ezekiel watched the glory leave the temple and then come back again. Without the presence of the glory of God, God's people are just another religious crowd going through the nation. Exodus chapter 33, verse 15. Very important here for just a moment. He said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence." The people are identified by the presence of God. You and I are identified by having and possessing the presence of God. Just as the nation of Israel understood that, when you think about the glory of the temple we mentioned a moment ago, there of Moses and there of Solomon, same thing can be said, I believe, today, that we should be identified by the presence of God living within us and reigning here in Flowood Baptist Church. Recording in these next few chapters is really Ezekiel 8, 9, and through about Ezekiel chapter 11. You'll see a remarkable vision that's given to Ezekiel from God. I think it's one of the most pivotal parts of this particular book, and we're going to see here in about Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 25, that Ezekiel receives this vision, applies it, and then he shares it with the elders of the people of Israel. However, it was not an easy message to preach, and sometimes that happens. Sometimes you preach on things that are not the easiest or greatest things to preach. For example, in a few weeks, we're going to pause in our purpose of theme, and I'm going to preach on the three things in preparation for the election. First of all, is God's stance on life. What does He say about life? Number two, what does God say about homosexuality? And number three, what does God say about brutality? So if you don't know who you're voting for by now, hopefully those three things can help you, lead you to the guide you to the right person that is voting your convictions. But you'll see here, he preaches on three things. In chapter 8, the temple being defiled. In chapters 9 through about halfway of chapter 10, the people being doomed. And then finally in chapter 11, the leaders were deceived. The truths that he shared in this message were opposite of the false prophets and their teachings that they had been declaring. in both Jerusalem and Babylon. And their blind overconfidence, the false prophets and the officials who follow them all claim that God would never permit His holy temple to fall in the hands of the pagan Gentiles, but they proved to be wrong. The main thing I want you to think about in Ezekiel chapter 8 is the temple is defiled. The temple is defiled. This is going to be the first message that Ezekiel is going to preach over the next three chapters. Hang on just a second. Laughing at him. But anyway, Ben, the temple is defiled, looking at chapter 8. So if you got your Bible with me for just a moment, starting in verse 1 of Ezekiel 8. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness of the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins, even downward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. The temple is defiled, as in the entire chapter of Ezekiel chapter 8. But seeing, hearing dramatic visions and hearing God's voice were not everyday experiences for God's servants and the prophets. And as far as the record concerned, if you can recall and remember, 14 months had passed since Ezekiel was called and given his first vision. During that time, he and his wife lived what we consider normal lives, as Jeremiah had instructed in Jeremiah 29. But since the exiles in Babylon did not have Jewish kings, nor did they have princes to direct the affairs of the people, they chose elders to be their leaders, and some of these elders occasionally visited Ezekiel. In this chapter, Ezekiel had two vivid experiences that led to a sad declaration. God would unleash His fury and judge His people without pity. God would unleash His fury and judge His people without pity. There's a couple of sub-points looking at the defilement of the temple. The first is found in verses 1 and 2, as we just read. The glory of God was revealed. The glory of God was revealed. I made a mention a moment ago of a very important thought or idea that the presence of God should help identify the people. This very next line goes right with that, and I think it's very important. Above everything else, God's servants need to focus on the glory of God. Above everything else, God's servants need to focus on the glory of God. It was seeing God's glory that kept Moses going when he was heavenly burdened for the people in Exodus 33:18 and following, and we see that Ezekiel needed the same encouragement. He saw the same glorious being, the same chariot throne that he had seen in the first vision, if you can recall, back in Ezekiel chapter 1. And it is likely that this awesome being was Jesus Christ in pre-incarnate appearance, and the glory of God in Ezekiel chapter 8 verse 4 was undoubtedly the spectacular vision of the wheels, the cherubim, the firmament, and the throne that accompanied his prophetic call. If you can remember back a few weeks ago, we talked about that. We talked about the wheels. We talked about the chariot. We talked about the throne, that it represents God's omnipresence and it represents God's omniscience. And if you look there in verse 4 of Ezekiel 8, I believe that this goes hand in hand. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. God's servants may think that their greatest need is to see new visions and hear new voices, but the Lord does not always work that way. Instead, He often meets the needs by giving us a fresh experience of the original call. He often meets the need by giving us a fresh experience of the original call. The Lord reminded His servant that He was still on the throne, that His providential care for him and His people had never ceased. The second idea I want you to think about under the defilement of the temple is the answer, or the question may be, what else did Ezekiel need to know? It's found in verses 3 through 16, which is simply, the idolatry of the people was exposed. The idolatry of the people was exposed. These next two lines that you have before you are very important to understand Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel was lifted from his house in Babylon and taken to the temple in Jerusalem. Ezekiel was lifted from his house in Babylon and taken to the temple in Jerusalem. He was not transported bodily. He was not transported bodily. He remained in his house and saw what was going on in the temple. If you have your Bible, you need to move over to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11 will help those last two statements make sense to you. If you move over to Ezekiel chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, you will see something like this. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men. Continuing to read in Ezekiel chapter 11, move to verse 24. Afterwards, the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went from me. So we're going to see here through these next, say, 13 verses, the idolatry being exposed. But it's very important that we understand that Ezekiel was lifted from his house. He was not transported bodily. So as we begin, let's say about verse 3 and 4. Let's continue to read for just one moment. Let's go ahead to verse 5 of Ezekiel 8. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy at the entry. The first thing he saw in the temple was an idol. The first thing that he saw in the temple was an idol. It is simply called the image of jealousy because idolatry provokes the Lord, who is jealous over His people. How can we know this? A reference also in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. As the nation decayed spiritually, the religious leaders in which Ezekiel was speaking to and regarding of incorporated into the temple rituals, the worship of the other gods, little g, and rather than the worship of Jehovah. The stages in their idolatry was very clear, as we're going to see in Ezekiel chapter 8. First, the Jewish people became curious about their neighbor's religion, and they decided to investigate it. Its baser elements appealed to their fleshly appetites, and before long, they were secretly participating in these pagan worships. It was just a short step to start worshiping idols openly and then moving this false worship into the temple as though Jehovah was one of many gods. The idea is found in Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 11. And I believe that can happen in churches today, that we become lenient, that we allow it to be okay, we allow it to be approved, and then sooner or later what takes place? A false religion or a false, I'm going to call it theology, becomes something that many people are listening to Sunday after Sunday, week after week, rather than listening to the entire Word of God. But the image that we see here is that the Lord and Israel were married. You know that. He's talking about the bridegroom and all those type things as you move into the New Testament. They were married into a covenant relationship of an agreement, understanding that the nation really belonged to that of God. But Israel's religious prostitution, we've discussed that numerous times, aroused the Lord's holy jealousy. And sooner or later, we realize that that particular lover, which was a false doctrine, began to invade their marriage. Began to get in between Jehovah himself and the nation of Israel. But King Hezekiah, if you can recall back in 2 Kings 18, had removed idolatry from the land. But King Manasseh not only restored it, but made it worse. It was he who put an idol in the Lord's temple. We can see that in 2 Kings 21. And Amon, his son and successor, continued his father's evil practices. But very important individual, understanding where we are in Scripture, King Josiah. When he came in on the scene in 2 Kings 23, we'll see that he purged the land of idolatry and burned the idol and crushed it to powder because he knew what was most important. But where we are in Ezekiel chapter 8, we see that the idol had been replaced. We see that the idol had been replaced. Here's you a very, I think, considered another very important statement. The remarkable thing is that the glory of God was present in the same temple, but God was about to remove His glory and Ezekiel would watch it occur. What can we learn from that statement? That God is not going to share. God is not going to be second. God is sooner or later going to say no more and we need to move forward. And it's exactly what's happening in Ezekiel chapter 8. God's presence is there at the beginning. But now that idolatry and the jealousy and those type things are there, we're going to see through Ezekiel's eyes that God is going to remove His presence there because of the things that they are focusing on. Without the presence of God, whether it be Ezekiel's audience or us today at Flowood Baptist Church, the temple was just another building. It was the blasphemous sins of the religious leaders that drove God away from His holy house. And Ezekiel was about to see how wicked these leaders really were. The Lord then led him to a place in the temple where there was a hole in the wall leading to a secret chamber. Continue to read with me in Ezekiel 8. Pick up in verse 6. He said, "Furthermore unto me, son of man, seest thou what thou do, or what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations." He brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he, said unto me, "Son of man, dig now in the wall." And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, "Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here." The Lord, as I said, He led him to a place in the temple where there was a hole in the wall leading to what we consider a secret chamber. When Ezekiel entered the room, he saw 70 elders of the people burning incense before various idols whose images were painted on the wall, each man worshiping his own idol. When we get to Ezekiel chapter 19, that will make more sense to you there. You'll see if you cross-reference back to Exodus chapter 24, the 70 elders is very important. But if you see there in verse 12, you will see what exactly Ezekiel's seeing. He walks in, there's the paintings on the wall, then each individual is looking at their painting and they're worshiping it. Verse 12 of Ezekiel 8, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth." When you look at this next statement, you see that these individuals, so gross was their appetite for the false gods that they were not even worshiping the ultimate Jehovah Himself. Continue to read with me in Ezekiel 8, beginning in verse 10. "So I went and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them Jaazaniah, the son of Shephan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up." Now, very important here, just for a moment, Ezekiel recognized an individual in verse 11 that I want you to pay close attention to. Jaazaniah, one of the leading men of Israel. Now, when we get to Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 1, you'll see that this same name is mentioned, that maybe some believe it to be the same individual. However, I believe that it may not be exactly the same person, in which I'll try to explain when we get there. But however, this particular individual, the father Shaphan, was the same man who found the book of law in the days of King Josiah that I mentioned to you a moment ago. So the likelihood of this individual focusing on the idols was probably slim to none, since he was under the God leadership of King Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34. However, this individual is pretty important, and he had multiple sons that did important things. One I want you to think about, Ahikam is found in Jeremiah 26, 24. He is the individual who protected Jeremiah from being killed. Now, why is that important? Why do I want you to know those things? It's simply this, that when God calls a prophet to go and deliver a message, I believe that God is going to make sure that His people are taken care of. I believe God's going to make sure that His messenger is taken care of, and He has individuals around Him, especially in biblical times, that are there to guide them and to direct them. But as you continue to walk through Old Testament history and kind of where we are, I don't want to bore you with all those things. I don't mean that degrading toward the Scripture. But you're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar appointed Stephan's grandson to serve as governor of Judah after Jerusalem was destroyed. So it's kind of like maybe the world today. Maybe you have your family. Your mom and dad raised God-fearing people. Your mom and dad love the Lord, and you have siblings. Maybe you understand a life transformed by Jesus Christ, but maybe your brother and your sister doesn't quite live that way. I want you to know that that happened in Bible times too, so it's not just your family. And that's the idea that we see here. That just because of what your mama does, or just because of what your dad does, or whatever anybody else may do, you can make a name for yourself as long as God is guiding and directing you. One of the hardest things that we can do, though, is get ourselves away from maybe that family name. When you hear the name Bishop, we'll use Gary for a moment. You may have all type of different thoughts, or maybe you have the last name Noble. You have different ideas, whether mom this or dad that. But then you have those individuals, maybe like Bob Collier's family with Collier, that all of those guys in that family are God-fearing people. Guys, I want you to know that regardless of what your family does, you are not always associated with their doings, regardless of whatever it is. What matters is that we're associated by transformed by the name and through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. But we see here in Ezekiel 8:12 that God knew the hearts of these men, regardless of their lineage, regardless of their ancestry, regardless of where they came from. God knew the hearts of them, and God knows whether or not they're pure or if they're justifying their sin, as we read in verse 12 a moment ago. But the Lord is not like the dead idols they worship, which have eyes but do not see, and the people had forsaken the Lord that had long before forsook them. Sad to say that the false thinking of these elders reached to the people, and they adopted their excuse for their sin, and a reference to that is Ezekiel 9:9. But there was more sin for Ezekiel to see in the temple as you continue to move. This time it was the woman at the gate. This time it was the woman at the gate who were openly taking part in a heathen ritual dedicated to Tammuz. Tammuz. I pronounce it Tammuz. Very important that we look at this for just one moment. Ezekiel 13, he said also to me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. And then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Now, who is this? While not all scholars agree, I would say the consensus that I found while studying this, Tammuz is usually identified as a fertility god whom the Egyptians called Osiris and the Greeks called Adonis. A fertility god that many people were focusing on and looking at. Now, if you know anything about this individual, if you've ever studied, you'll see that many people believe, or the myths there, that she was killed by a wild boar while being in the underworld, trying to defend her people and all those type of things. I'm not going to go into great detail about that. But it was nothing but superstition. They were getting focused on things that didn't matter. The Jewish women had forsaken the truth of God for lies and were depending on gods that did not exist. They were focusing on a statue. They were focusing on a myth. They were focusing on a false god, when in reality, they should have been focusing on what God was calling them to do. Let's continue to see what Ezekiel's going to encounter. Verse 15. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. The fourth sight that would grieve Ezekiel's heart was that of 25 at the door of the temple, between the porch, which would be the entry, if you know the diagram, and the brazen altar, openly bowing down to the sun. Since they were standing in an area by the altar of sacrifice available only to the priests, it is likely that these men were priests, although in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 6, these men are called elders that we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. In worshiping the sun, they had to face the east, and this meant that they turned their backs on the temple of God and the God of the temple. The idolatry of the 70 elders was hidden in the temple, but these men practiced their idolatry openly. It was contrary to God's law for the Jews to worship the heavenly bodies, but these men were worshiping the creation instead of the Creator and doing it openly in the temple precincts. Idolatry was a besetting sin among the Jewish people. Idolatry was a besetting sin among the Jewish people. While believers today, you and myself, may not bow before grotesque idols like those named in the Bible, we must still beware of idols. For an idol is anything, as I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago, that we love more, that we serve more, that we fear more, and that we value more than God. An idol is anything that has our devotion and commands our will and takes the place of the one true and living God. 1 John 5:21, little children, very simple, keep yourselves from idols. It is an abomination that needs to be heeded by the church today. Last thing I want to leave you under the main point of the defilement of the temple is found in 17 and 18 of Ezekiel 8. And it's simply the divine judgment is announced. The divine judgment is announced. Verse 17, then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. The divine judgment is announced. Ezekiel had seen only a part of the evidence that the people in Jerusalem had abandoned themselves to idolatry. He had seen an idol in the temple, defiling its very precincts and yet being worshipped by people who also claimed to worship the Lord Himself as though Jehovah were one God among many, not the Lord of Lords. As you continue to move through the chapter, we saw the leaders secretly worshipping false gods in the temple. After that, we noticed and we read that everything was out in the open. We then saw that women were weeping for the fertility gods and the priests and elders were bowing to the sun. In God's sight, everything that Ezekiel just witnessed, these things were abominable and detestable that provoked him to anger. In God's sight, these things were abominable and detestable. They provoked him to anger. Once again, a word that I use to you oftentimes when you study in the Old Testament, except for the faithful remnant, the Jewish people no longer fear God or cared about pleasing Him. The strange phrase, though, don't know if you ever studied this in the verses that we just read, it's going to be in verse 17, put the branch to the nose. It has no parallel in Scripture and may describe a part of idolatrous ritual. Some see it as an insulting gesture, simply sticking up your nose to someone or at something, while others think it could be translated a stench in my nose, regardless of whatever it is. Sometimes you can get into battles of what translations may say. This gesture was repulsive to God. He announced that the nation's idolatry was the cause of the violence of the land. I often wonder, do you think we are where we are today in America for sure because of the lack of urgency and the commitment to Jesus Christ? Because the leaders despised God's law, they did not care whether the courts were just toward everyone or partial toward the rich. Very important statement again. When people lose their fear of God, they do as they please and they do not worry about the consequences. When people lose their fear of God, they do as they please, and they do not worry about their consequences. One of the final statements I want you to think this evening, the Lord had presented the evidence in the first, say, 15 verses. He announced the verdict in verses 17 and 18, and now He declared the sentence. He would obey His covenant and severely punish His people for their multiplied sins. He would obey His covenant and severely punish His people for their multiplied sins. In closing, I mentioned a moment ago, right before that, the last thing that you wrote down, when people lose their fear of God, they do as they please and they do not worry about the consequences. The very next line I gave you showed you that God was going to hold His side of the covenant, that God was going to hold His side of the agreement and would have to allow the verdict to be there and the punishment to follow. May we not be so content that we do not worry and do not fear God and the consequences do not matter. In closing, I want you to think about that. The life in which you're living this evening, are you living a life that shows that you fear God for His power, that you fear God for His majesty, and that you fear God for His jealousy, and you're living a life that shows you do those things and the consequences thereof show that your life has been saved by Almighty God? If you're listening this evening and you don't think about the consequence of death without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that there's only one place that you can go, and that place is called hell. But those of us who are believers that understand salvation was found in and through Jesus Christ, we must constantly remember that repentance takes place when we sin, that forgiveness needs to be there, and that commitment needs to continue to follow God and follow ourselves as we bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. May we not ever forget that God is God, that God is powerful, that God is holy, that God is mighty, and that God is just. May we not ever lose the confidence in knowing that we are known by the life we live, by the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. God, may we live a life that shows just that. May we live a life that shows that we understand that we are identified by what we do, how we act, the things that we say, God, and may our speech, our actions, our thoughts be centered in and around You. But God, this evening, as we do always, we think, God, what about those that have not thought about the consequence of leaving this life, not knowing You as Lord and Savior? God, if anyone is hearing the sound of my voice physically or online who doesn't know You as Lord, God, I pray today will be the day of salvation. But if anyone is here that needs to realize their life, God, lay things before Your throne. God, I pray today will be that day and that You'll be high and lifted up during this time. God, I ask that we remove all distractions and Your Spirit reigns freely during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.